If you have your Bibles this evening, if you would find, and we will do some walking in our Bibles, if you'll find 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 is where I'd like to begin tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, there's going to be a lot of great things about heaven. I do look forward to being with the Lord Jesus. Don't you look forward to that? You know, salvation, I know you understand this, is broken into three parts. You really have salvation from the penalty of sin, which is our justification. And you have salvation from the power of sin, which is really our sanctification. And then one day we'll have salvation from the very presence of sin, which is our glorification. One thing about heaven will be there'll be no tears and there'll be no sorrow. I assume and I would suppose that everybody in the building tonight has experienced on some level some kind of sorrow and some kind of tragedy. As a nation, we experienced that this week in Virginia, and I was talking with Brother Lewis and others who had many family members and many friends that had ties to that university. And we saw an explosion of evil take place up there. And it was evil, and it is evil. And I don't know about you, but when I hear about things like that, I automatically think about eternity. I wonder, out of those 33 people, how many of them died that day and went to heaven and how many went to hell. I just can't help but think about that. I go to a football game or a basketball game, and I'll watch the game, but I begin to look around the crowd, and I think, does that person know the Lord? Does that person know the Lord? I can't help it. I go to a mall and people walk by and I think, does that person know the Lord? Does that person know the Lord? And you just become so overwhelmed with the fact of how short life really is. I know when we went through a hard time in our lives and a tragic time and we were involved in an accident and man, life was just snuffed out that fast. I mean, one time you're laughing, you're having a good time, the next minute, they're horrified, and I was talking to the Rose, and they're experiencing that right now. Their neighbor was involved in that plane crash that killed those five people on the way to the Bahamas. And I mean, one day your neighbor's there, the next they're gone. And the brevity of life, no wonder the Lord Jesus wrote, "For what is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a little while?" I do believe that we had I better have an understanding of that. I am not a negative person nor a pessimist. If you are around me, you will know that I'm not doom and gloom. I don't know if I see the glass half full or glass empty. Whatever it is, fill it up, because I don't want it half at all. Amen? Fill that sucker up so I can get a good drink. As I read the Bible, you do find that you learn a lot about humanity in the Bible. And we've experienced a lot about that. And I really do believe that it is imperative for our service tonight. And God smote my heart on what to do. And it may not be the best message that I ever preached to you, but if you have a pen and pencil, if you would take some notes tonight, my purpose for this is to give us some understanding of humanity, some understanding for the questions that are being asked, and to give us a little bit of light and a little bit of direction on the church as how we should view these times. You know, independent fundamental Baptists, sometimes we can be a little bit sneering. Sometimes we can be a little bit harsh. Sometimes we can almost adapt the "I told you so" mentality. And I really want to steer our church away from that. In this capacity, yes, we've kicked God out of the school. And yes, we have, as a nation, given ourselves to idolatry. And as a nation, our leaders have made decisions to place us in evil times. But it's not necessarily time at this darkest hour for us as a church to put our finger in their face and say, "I told you so." Really, the light shines the brightest in the greatest what, church? In the darkness. So as dark an hour as we are in our society, it is time for the church to hold up the light of Jesus Christ and not take the "I told you so," but be burdened and compassionate about the lost souls and the sincerity of people who are looking for answers. If you agree, say amen. You agree with that. And so I want to caution us about that. And I come to this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it really does position us along these lines. And this would be my biblical text for this. Peter, writing to these believers who are greatly disturbed, greatly persecuted, suffering much. Some are suffering for being a Christian. Some are suffering for being a Jew. They absolutely are at the point of suffering, and yet Peter writes them under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set apart the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. There are some key words here that I think we need to understand. And this is just introduction, so I'll go through them quickly. But I see the words, be ready. Be ready to give an answer. Well, what does that mean? That means that I spiritually should be prepared to always give an answer to every man. Well, the reason I give an answer is because somebody's asked a what? A question. And I don't know about you, but we live in a society today that really is questioning. I got in a taxi in Orlando going to the airport when I was up there this week. And a guy beside me was a Muslim, the driver. And I asked him right away, are you practicing? I didn't want him to drive me off the curb in Allah's name and kill me. So I was wondering what he was doing. And man, he asked me a million questions. He asked me about the Bible. He asked me about the Lord. I had opportunity for about 15 minutes to witness Christ to him. But I do find that people are questioning. And Peter says that we're to be able to give an answer and to be ready to give this answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope. That word hope there means that there's something different about these people. Here they are, they're in tremendous suffering, they're in tremendous hardship, and yet there's a difference about them where people look at them and see them not under the circumstances, but see the joy of the Lord. People look at them and see not somebody depressed or deflated, but somebody encouraged, somebody who has hope and purpose in their step. And he says it will be attracted to them. They will question you of the hope that lies within you. And I do believe that our nation today, and there are people who are looking for hope. And so we ought to be the ones to point them in the direction of hope. Now I'll give you two verses about hope. You write them down. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27 says, Christ is the hope of glory. There is no hope without Jesus Christ. Amen. Do not think that you're going to be able to lead somebody to any kind of hope outside of the person of Christ. I was in a very neat and a very eye-opening and a tremendous meeting this week. I was invited to a women's in distress meeting. Now I was invited to listen to an hour and a half dialogue on domestic violence. And to be truthful, I really didn't want to go. It was Saturday and I was tired and I had things to do, but I went. And I know God took me there for a purpose. And there stood a very polished, very articulate, very beautiful lady. And she's a college professor. And for an hour and a half, she began to talk to us about domestic violence and all of these things and what society in Broward County and the police officers are all trying to do to help with domestic violence. And she went as far as to say, she kept using the word, we're researching, we're researching, we're researching. And I didn't say anything. I just sat there and listened. She said they're researching now the aggression gene that's in the body. They're looking for answers of why this would happen. And so they were going through situations where we could help people and what ministers could do and other people could do. And you know, as I listened, they had good things, but they absolutely just didn't fulfill that expectation. They stopped a little bit short of saying the only hope to all men and women is Jesus Christ. And so I want you to know there is no. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And we know that to be true. We thank God for that. In order to do this, in order to be ready to give an answer to the hope that is within us, to every man that asketh, we need to be prepared biblically on what our position is. And especially as it comes to this the massacre in Virginia Tech. I wrote some things down. Pastor, what makes you think that you have the answer? Pastor, is it a little bit presumptuous to say that you have the answer for why this happened? Isn't it a little bit arrogant to take a position that all of the media and society cannot answer, but you think that you can answer? Is that not presumptuous? My friend, there's no presumption to the Word of God. It is the eternal truth. Amen? And so if it's in the Word of God, I don't care what kind of expert you are, the Word of God makes you a nobody. If you want in human intellect to try to elevate yourself above the Word of God, I promise you the Word of God will deflate you in truth. And so if it's in the Word of God, then I'm not the expert, but the Spirit of God is. And anybody standing on the Word of God stands on a solid foundation. And so I want to help present us into an answer of what took place. Now, stay with me mentally, because here's what you need to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14 says this: the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. A person who's captivated by the Virginia Tech massacre, somebody who has questions, think about this. I'll answer it. You think about it. Will they receive spiritual answers? Pastor, you just got done telling me that if I'm going to help them, I've got to help them with spiritual answer. True, true. But the Bible says the natural man, an unsaved man, cannot receive the things of God. So faith, declaration of what to do, hope, an unsaved man cannot receive those because they are spiritually discerned. Then how in the world do we have the capacity to help unsaved people who are questioning what took place up there? It behooves you and I to understand that the answer is not found in sayings. The answer is found in a person. And so in our answer and in our response to those suffering with the Virginia Tech massacres, those questioning about it, our answers need to be formed to drive them straight to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what will make a difference. He is the Savior. And so you can say, well, we told you kick God out of school, this is what's going to happen. Well, you got all those R-rated movies. Well, you got all that violence. Well, good Lord, you know you did all this. That kind of spiritual direction for them, they're not going to receive. But what they will receive is the way, the truth, and the life, the person of Jesus Christ. So when you converse in this and you have opportunity to give answers, don't give an unsaved man Christian answers. Present to an unsaved man Christ. Are you with me? Okay, we're with me. All right, so here's where we go. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you some thoughts tonight to take us to the person of Christ. Pastor, you may have faced some of these questions. I have this week. What is going on in our society? Pastor, how could such a horrible, horrific thing happen? Pastor, where is God? Pastor, is there a God? Pastor, why, if there is a God, would he allow this to happen? Now, I want you to know something. Those are good questions. Those are good questions. If anybody's asking questions, it's because they've already come to the assumption they don't know the what. The answer, come on. They don't know the answer. So if somebody is genuinely asking a question, that's because they're genuinely seeking an answer. So let's give them some answers. And I hope you got your pen out and your paper out. So here's point number one. Let's look at God's involvement with mankind. Let's look at God's responsibility to mankind. How does God relate to mankind? Okay? Two ways, really, that God relates to mankind. What was the first way God related to mankind? Come on, somebody give me an answer. That's close. All right, give me an answer. In the beginning, God, all right, so God is the creator. God relates to man as the creator. Okay? He created man. He's the sustainer of all life. He is the giver of all life. So God created man in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2. You read about that, okay? And there's God's involvement. And when God created man, God looked at man and said he was what? Good. He is a good creation. Everything God made, God looked at and said God is good. So God relates to man in the area of creation. But then in chapter number 3, sin was introduced into the world. And now God was forced to relate to man, not only as the creator, but as the what? As the savior. So God relates to man in creation, and God relates to man as the savior. And so God's total desire for mankind is redemption. Now you need to understand this. Why, Pastor? Because when God created them in the garden, when man sinned, God understanding man would sin, God already had Calvary in mind. And so God was already ready to send the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was already to go to Calvary. And so it was at Calvary where God issued his love call for mankind. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know it's God's will and God's total desire for the redemption of mankind? How do you know that? Well, would you just flip to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse number 9? And the next time, I'm getting ahead of myself. You need this verse. This verse needs to be part of your memorization. This verse needs to be on the tip of your tongue. I mean, this verse, you ought to say it once a week. Verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that, and what the Bible is saying there, is God's not willing that any should perish. Come on, Pastor. I can just hear somebody say this. Well, doesn't God like to see the bad guy get it? Doesn't God like to see the bad guy get it? You know, didn't God like to see that boy kill himself? Isn't that what God wanted? I mean, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Wasn't that what was supposed to happen? Doesn't God sometimes judge us? And doesn't God sometimes come after us? And doesn't the bad guy get it? Let me read you some verses in Ezekiel chapter number 18. And I want you to see if you can listen to God's heart with these. Ezekiel 18:23. Have I, God says, any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Verse 31, he says, cast away from all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die? For I have, now listen, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, referring to the wicked, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. The thought that God gets pleasure in the death of the wicked is wrong. It's anti-biblical. It absolutely does not reflect the character of God. And so, yes, a horrible tragedy took place. Well, at least that guy killed himself and the bad guy got it. God's not interested in the bad guy getting it. Well, yeah, but isn't God judging us, Pastor? Isn't that what's happening to our nation? Isn't God judging us? Well, didn't God send AIDS to judge the homosexual? No. Well, isn't God judging America for what's taking place? Isn't he judging us for our sin? Find that in the Bible. If you go to Romans chapter 5, I'll show you what you will find. Turn this. We need this in our theology. We need this in our help. We need this in understanding of the heart of God. You need this to talk to other people. Look at Romans chapter 5 and let me show you what God is doing in society. And it's totally different than what we think. We think, well, God likes to see the bad guy get it. God likes to see the death of the wicked. God is judging mankind. That's what God is. He's not happy with us. Well, go to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse number 8. But God wanted to absolutely kill us for our wickedness. And so while we were sinners, he gave us no hope. Does your Bible say that? No, it doesn't. Go to verse 8. But God commendeth his what? His love. his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's not judging the sin of humanity. It's already been judged. Where was it judged? Calvary. At Calvary, sin was judged. My friend, the invitation is, for whosoever will may come, because my sin has been judged. And I ask you this question. Why would God judge an unsaved man for his sin in the day of grace? He didn't judge you and I. What he did was, he knew we were sinners. He knew we were against God. But instead of judging us in our capacity, he placed his judgment upon the Lord Jesus, who took our place on the cross. And now access is available. Forgiveness is available. And desiring to save us, that's God's involvement with mankind. Look at verse number 19 of that same chapter. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, why, Pastor? Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Well, the answer to God's involvement then is the fact that, hey, God's involvement in humanity is creator, and now it is savior. And God's not looking to zap us, and God's not looking to condemn us. God's looking and not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's drawing as many as he can to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a much better understanding and presentation of Christ than they got what they deserved. Amen? It's a sad commentary that the Church of Jesus Christ would stand up and announce to the nation that America's getting what it deserves. I ask you a question. What do you deserve? What do we all deserve? Come on. What do we deserve? Hell. That's the only thing I deserve. I deserve hell. You say, Pastor, and I know if I deserve hell, you do, because I'm the best one in the building. Amen. I mean, just ask anybody that knows me. I'm almost perfect. So I deserve it. Sometimes people say, oh, just treat me fair. Don't treat me fair, God. If you treated me fair, I'd be in the deepest, darkest part of hell, burned forever, and you would absolutely be just because I am a sinner against you. But praise God for grace. Amen. And so don't let your mind think that God is displeased. Well, God, where do we get that? Where did we get that? God's displeased. God's totally pleased in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ offered, he said, this is my son in whom I am well, what? Pleased. So don't tell people about a God who's displeased. Tell people about a God who gave his only begotten son to die for them so they wouldn't have to go to hell. Question for you. Well, if it's not God that's responsible for this, where does something like this come from? Have you heard that question maybe? That's the question everyone's asking, especially the media. I've about had it with the media. I've just about had it. The reason the media, and they've turned this thing into a circus, in my opinion. It's almost frustrating. I feel sorry for those victims' families. I really do disagree with the way the media treated this. I know we had to know some things, but they crossed the line, and now they're interested in viewers and not interested in right. I'm not preaching now. I'm just spitting at the mouth, and I'll get back into the Spirit of God right now, okay? All right? The media. I've seen headlines. Join in tomorrow, 6 o'clock. And we will enter into the mind of the killer. Have you heard that? Everybody wants to know, and everybody wants to find out the answer, why did this happen? The media and society will never find the answer. They're not even interested in the answer because they really do know the true answer, but they reject it. But they're looking for the answer in the wrong part of humanity. They want to understand the man's mind when really and truthfully, those actions didn't come from his mind. And as long as they continue to look in the mind, they'll be hopeless and they'll be lost. They've questioned everything from genetic makeup to learned behavior. They want to know what he was thinking. They want to know what he was had access to. They want to know. They want somewhere, and especially what they've been looking for is they've been looking to place blame somewhere. I'm going to read you a story in just a minute, but when Columbine happened, they tried to blame the NRA. And now they're wanting to blame. First people they tried to blame was the school. How could you not get word out in 2 hours? It has to be the school's fault. Well, how could the police not do this? It has to be the police's fault. The media is looking everywhere to assign blame. And so somehow they want to find out what was going on in the mind of this man. I'll tell you where the action came from. And if you, it is as clear as the nose on your face. Matter of fact, the Bible even says where it came from. It's not the mind. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7 says this. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Big difference between the heart, the inner man, and the mind. Society, I wrote this down, refuses to look at the heart. Why does society refuse to look at the heart? I'll tell you why. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23 says, for all have what? Sin. Okay? So, in society's mind, and in the media's mind, if they can dissect a cause and they can assign blame and they can somehow attack that to the boy's mind, then they in their self-righteousness can divide them from the very act, and they can take a position of righteousness, he can take a position of killer, and we can stand in our own being, and we can make no changes, and we can make no confession to God, and we can say there's no blood on our hands, but he's the problem. And so if they were to give in and say it's the heart of man, then the Bible says every heart born of woman is born a sinner. And so society doesn't want to look at itself and say, I absolutely have the same heart as everybody else does. I absolutely have that kind of position. So they want to try to isolate it in the mind, and they want to try to assign blame so they do not have to look inward. I can prove this to you about the heart. Before the fall, before sin in the garden, what was the heart like toward God? Come on, somebody, anybody. What was it like? Communion? Did not the Lord God come down and walk amongst them in the garden? Was not their fellowship? Was not their obedience? And then when sin came and sin was introduced and man chose to sin, immediately the heart took a position, what Jeremiah says it this way, of deceit and desperate wickedness. Now, a lot of people don't want to say that about humanity, but Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when sin entered into the heart of mankind, man's heart went into total depravity. Man's heart went into total enmity against God. Man's heart now was controlled by man's flesh, man's lust. And ultimately, Jesus said, ye are of your father, the who? The devil. He said the devil was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, John 8, 44. He cannot speak the truth because the truth is not in him. And so man went from being a child of God and creation of God to now a creation of God, but a child of devil. And man took the authority that God gave to man and absolutely handed it over to Satan, handed over the heart of man to Satan. Satan filled thy heart. Matter of fact, Jesus said, why has Satan filled thine heart? Satan filled that heart with wickedness. Satan filled that and drove us with lust and with passion and enticements. And now we absolutely have a heart that is deceitful. And the Bible says desperately wicked. Now I want you to go to Genesis. You need to see these verses because it talks about the heart of man. Look at Genesis chapter number 6. This is important. Vitally important to our understanding, vitally important driving us to our answer. Okay, Genesis chapter number 6, in verse number 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. You know this was before Noah. And also after that, when the sons of God came in under the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men. There's great debate over what happened there, which were of old men of renown. Look at verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of who? man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How often, church? Continually. Flip over to chapter 8. Look at verse number 21. Chapter 8 and verse number 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. Even God reckoned that man's heart was continually evil. And so when sin came in, it changed the heart of man. Now, go to Matthew chapter 15. Let me show you something about here. Now, this is where this guy committed this act. I'll show you exactly where it came from. It did not come from his mind. It came from his heart. It was not because of society. It was not because of what he was involved in. I'll get to that in just a moment. But here is where Jesus Christ himself tells us what happened. But those things, speaking of defilement, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Look at verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. What's the word, church? Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Right there is the word of God saying that the acts committed on that fateful day were committed and motivated not because of what a man was thinking, not because of society, not because of those violent movies, although those things can be supportive to that. The foundational reason was he had a wicked heart. A wicked heart. Man, we have tried everything in society to skirt that, and Jesus said, evil thoughts. You ever wonder why they can make such disturbing movies? You ever see a movie being advertised and you think, who thinks of these things? Sometimes I sit there and I look at that and I think, who in the world thinks of those things? The human heart. How does Steven Spielberg put out that garbage? Because he has a heart that's wicked. Well, how does America sit there and watch that? Because America has a wicked heart. It's not because of our society. It's not because we have guns. It's not because of those things. It's because every man born of woman is born with an evil heart. And society is looking in the wrong places for that. Now, having understood the heart, go to Genesis chapter 4. Let me show you more proof to this position. Genesis chapter number 4. In Genesis chapter number 3, a man is driven out of the garden in the last verse. For he drove out the man, he placed at the east of the garden Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Once they're driven forth. You come over to chapter 4, verse number 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain. Now I ask you this question. What was different about Cain's birth than Adam's creation? What's different about Cain? Born with the sin and the blood of his father flowing through his veins. Adam didn't have that in the beginning. Adam chose that. Sin was brought to him. Now, through Adam's seed in his loins, he passes the sinful nature into Cain. So Cain was born with a deceitful, desperately wicked, imaginatively evil, continuous heart. Now, would you keep reading? What's the effect of that? And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now I ask you a question. What was different between Cain's heart and Abel's heart when they were born? The answer should be nothing. Abel absolutely was born with an imaginatively evil, wicked heart. Keep reading. And in the process of time, it came to pass, verse 3, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So God has respect to Abel's heart. Abel's heart's been changed. Cain's heart is still wicked. And look at verse number 5. But unto Cain Cain into his offering, he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at that door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Why was Cain's countenance fallen? Cain's countenance was falling because God didn't give the same favor to Cain as he did to Abel. Why didn't God give the same favor to Cain as he did to Abel? Because God couldn't give that kind of favor to a wicked heart. God gave that kind of favor to a heart who trusted him. So here is Cain, and he is moping because of God's favor to Abel. Cain looks at that and says just what society says. What's wrong with me? How come I didn't get it? And Cain's looking for answers. Now look what happens here. In verse number 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. The first human crime based on the wicked human heart was murder. The man who committed this crime committed it because evil was in his heart. How did that evil get there? Sin got there, and that's where evil came from. Why were 33 people killed? What was the motivation that killed those people? A wicked heart. Let me read you something Nancy Watts sent me by email. I don't know if it's true or not, but I think it absolutely opens our eyes to a situation. On Thursday, Daryl Scott, the father of Rachel Scott, a victim of the Columbine High School shootings in Littleton, Colorado, was invited to address the House Judiciary Committee subcommittee. What he said to our national leaders during this special session of Congress was painfully truth. They were not prepared to hear this. Listen to what they said. Matter of fact, they got angry. Since the dawn of creation, there has been both good and evil in the hearts of men and women. We all contain the seeds of kindness or the seeds of violence. The death of my wonderful daughter, Rachel Joy Scott, and the deaths of that heroic teacher and the other 11 children who died must not be in vain. Their blood cries out for answers. The first recorded act of violence was when Cain slew his brother Abel out in the field. The villain was not the club he used. The true killer was Cain, and the reason for the murder could only be found in Cain's heart. In the days that followed the Columbine tragedy, I was amazed at how quickly fingers began to be pointed at groups for blame. I am not a hunter. I do not even own a gun. I'm not here to represent any of those positions because I don't believe they're responsible for my daughter's death. Therefore, I do not believe that they need to be defended. If I believe they had anything to do with Rachel's murder, I would be their strongest opponent. I am here today, sirs, to declare that Columbine was not just a tragedy. It was a spiritual event that should be forcing us to look at where the real blame lies. Much of the blame lies here in this room. Much of the blame lies behind the pointing fingers of the accusers themselves. I wrote a poem just 4 nights ago that expressed my feelings best. Your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and ask the question, why? You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed, and yet you fail to understand that God is what we need. Sirs, men and women, men and women are three-part beings. We all consist of body, soul, and spirit. When we refuse to acknowledge a third part of our makeup, we create a void that allows evil, prejudice, and hatred to rush in and wreak havoc. Spiritual presences were present within our educational systems for most of our nation's history. Many of our major colleges began as theological seminaries. This is a historical fact. What has happened to us as a nation? We have refused to honor God, and in so doing, we open the doors to hatred and violence. And when something as terrible as Columbine's tragedy occurs, politicians immediately look for a scapegoat, such as certain organizations. They immediately seek to pass more restrictive laws that contribute to erode away our personal and private liberties. We do not need, sirs, more restrictive laws. Eric and Dylan would not have been stopped by metal detectors. No amount of gun laws can stop someone who spends months planning this type of massacre. The real villain lies within the heart of man. Pretty sharp. Pretty sharp. My friends, the villain lies within the human heart. Now, let me answer one question that everybody needs answered. We see God's involvement. We see where murder comes from. We see where the heart is desperately wicked. Then the question is this: why such a magnitude of evil? Why 33 people? Why did so many people have to get hurt? The question to that is a couple of fold. I want you to understand something. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, did you know that it is only the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that is withholding evil today? Did you know that there should be way more plane crashes, and there should be way more rapes, and there should be way more incest, and there should be way more murders in our country today, but by the mercy and grace of God, they're prohibited? Have you ever been into a situation where you've escaped with your life and you said, but by the grace of God? My friends, understand this. This world has not seen evil or wickedness like it will see after the rapture. The Holy Spirit is now letting. He is the restrainer of evil. What is the organization that restrains evil? Let me rephrase that. What is the God-given, God-ordained, blood-bought organization that restrains evil on the earth? The church. We are. Why? Because God lives in our heart. And so the Spirit of God chose the church to restrain evil. And when the rapture takes place and the Spirit of God is removed from the earth via the church, the Bible says this, then shall that wicked be revealed. It is only by the grace of God that the whole world's not consumed with evil. And God restrains that. Well, God causes evil. My friend, if you had any imagination or any thought for how much evil God restrains, you would get down on your knees and you would lift up your hands and you would cry, thank you, God, that my family's not been part of this. Thank you, God, that it hasn't swelled over us because he's kept his finger on it. Give me proof of that, Pastor. Okay, I'll give you proof. I love to give you Bible proof. When Satan came in, and he wanted to get a hold of Job. Did not God restrain Satan's power with Job? He said, you can touch everything about him, but you can't touch him. Satan comes back and says, let me touch him. God says, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. What are you trying to say? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? I ought to get amen. We're almost done. Amen. We're almost done. All right? So understand, in his mercy, in his love, in his grace, in his power, he is restraining evil. Well, then why these glimpses of it? Okay, good question. Here's the answer you need to understand. Reason why God allows the outworking of evil is to demonstrate to mankind the corruptness of the human heart and the inability for man to do anything about his heart. And so C.S. Lewis said, these explosions of evil are God's megaphone to announce to the world that we have a wicked heart. And instead of God overflowing the whole world with evil, he'll allow an evil act to take place. And the whole purpose of him allowing that evil is for us to see the wickedness of our heart and the inability to control our heart and to stop that passion and to stop that lust and to see how driven the heart of man is toward wickedness. And so God allows that for us to see. Now, what's our response? Well, our response as a nation has been this. We'll rebuild stronger. Did it hurt me for the attack of 9/11? It crushed me. Did I like to see our nation hurt? No, I don't like to see our nation hurt. But I'm sorry when our leaders stand up and say, we will rebuild from this tragedy even stronger than this. What are they saying? We don't need you, God. We don't want to repent. We don't want to turn. We want to have America like we know it. We want to have our heart like we know it. And we're going to build it even stronger. And you won't get us next time because we'll protect it and we'll go higher and we'll be stronger. When really we should fall on our face and say, oh God, I repent from my sin. Amen. That's what the explosions of evil do. It should bring us to a position of humility and repentance to Christ. Yet in pride, we go away. What's the answer, Pastor? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Here is the answer for mankind. And this is where we need to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. You may know it by heart, but I'm going to read it. Bible says, therefore, if any man be in who? Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The answer for the person today and their question, and the answer for mankind, is a new heart in Jesus Christ. Can we reform our old heart? No. Can we educate our own heart to righteousness? No. Can we goodwill our heart to quit from evil? No. If any righteousness is going to be found in me, I must have a new heart given to me by the Lamb of glory, the eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new. Our answers need to take people to the person of Christ. We need to begin with God as the creator, God as the savior, God at Calvary, God's love for us. God's not willing that any should perish. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It is the evilness of the human heart where murders and evil thoughts come from. But hallelujah, there's one who can give us a new heart, and his name is Christ. No wonder he's referred to as hope. Amen.